All right, Nehemiah chapter 9. Let's start reading verse number 6. Read down several verses here. I'm going to preach something tonight called The Life Most People Dream About. The Life Most People Dream About. In Nehemiah chapter number 9, we see Nehemiah starting with the character of God, and he's going to give a testimony of some things that went on with God's people. And we're going to see that he describes a time in the life of God's people's lives that is actually a life that most people would dream about. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse number 6, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this: Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And Thou preserveth them all. So don't be afraid about global warming, because God preserves everything. Nothing's going to leave or fade away till God's done with it. And all the hosts of heaven worshipeth Thee. Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before Thee, and madest a covenant with him, to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. And didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea, and showest signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, and on all his servants, and on all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them, so didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And the persecutors, thou threwest them into the deeps, as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. Nehemiah 9, verse 15. And gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst amongst them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, when they made them a molten calf, and said, This is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt, and wroughtest great provocations, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Father, tonight, we pray that as we look into these scriptures, and we see a life of your people for a period of time in their life, as we think about on the surface, everything they had is a life that most people would dream about. So we pray that you'll allow us as we look into the passage, gain something that will give us learning to help us to be what we really ought to be for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing I want you to notice is it's not really a point, but you know, I was looking at this and reading over this, and we see God, as you know, the story of the Israelites who were in bondage, and then God did many miraculous things and freed them from bondage, and here they are coming, and God has them ready to go into the promised land, but they have a couple of evil reports that cause them to be fearful and not want to go fight there. And in verse 17, the Bible says here, "And refuse to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst amongst them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage." And I think that's kind of an amazing statement when you think about that. They actually were looking for a leader to lead them back into bondage, you know. And I was meditating on that passage. In fact, in Numbers 14:4 is when the actual account biblically is written. Is, you know, I said that's a clear indication that faith is a heart decision, because they had physically seen the entire army of Pharaoh destroyed in the sea. But that was not enough to convince them. I mean, and the army was not just destroyed in the sea. It was destroyed supernaturally by the hand of the living God that promised them the land, and by the hand of God that told them to go forward. But that physical sight they saw moved them not at all to trust God to take a step further to the promises that God wanted them to have. They were still scared to death. And they were willing to look for someone to lead them back into bondage. And you think about this, I don't know, today, what are we generally measure the strength of a nation by? Anybody have an idea? It's army. And so here, Pharaoh's entire army is destroyed, and you would think, after seeing that, something would clue in and say, you know what, God can take care of us. God took care of the entire army. But the two that believed God, it wasn't because of what they seen, it's because they believed God in the first place. And all throughout the Scriptures, the people that do acts of faith is because of a decision that was in their heart that they trusted God beyond what they could physically see. But what I want you to notice, number one, look at verse 19. First, I want you to notice about the life that most people dream about is, number one, it is a life that is filled with the mercy of God. It is a life that is filled with the mercy of God. We read about they rebelled against Him, against God, they hardened their necks. It said in verse 17. But notice verse 19, "Yet thou in thy manifold mercies..." God, in His many mercies, forsook us and not. God didn't abandon them. He didn't leave them alone in the wilderness. He stayed right there with them. In His mercy, He did not forsake them. And anybody like the mercy of God? I like it. It's good. It's a blessing, man. In fact, I found out in my life, the more I show mercy to God, the more God shows mercy on me. And it's helped me to learn how to try to be more kind, more gentle, not so judgmental, because as I show mercy unto people, and then what's amazing, when you start showing mercy to people, you start seeing yourself as you really are. And you understand how merciful God really is to you. So thank God for His mercy. But I like having the mercy of God. I thank God for it. Second thing, unlike the most people dream about, is that it is a life with supernatural direction from God. It is a life with supernatural direction from God. We pray for wisdom. James 1:5 said, "But if any man lack wisdom, the master of God who giveth all men liberally and abradeth not." I like reading accounts in the Bible where God gives direction and gives wisdom. I like it when I'm praying about something and God, in a very clear way, gives wisdom that makes it impossible for me to make a mistake regarding what His will is. Now, I can still not to choose His will, but I like it when God supernaturally does it, or it creates a circumstance where it's very clear it's God or the other way. And we see that they experience this. In verse 19, God gave them a pillar of the cloud, it departed not for them by day. So their life was filled. So day by day, they had supernatural direction from God. And it also says here, and to lead them the other way, in verse 19, neither the pillar of fire by night. So at night, the pillar of fire did not depart from them. They had a life that was filled with supernatural direction from God. Anybody like that? Anybody like it when God directs you and you know it was Him, and in regards to what anybody else says or does, you know that it's the will of God? I think of times in my life when I prayed for things, God gave me a promise, and I knew that even no matter what happened, it was as good as done, and it came to pass exactly like the Word of God says and exactly as God led me for it to be. Those things are exciting. I like that. Third thing, it is a life with instruction by the good Spirit of God. It is a life with instruction by the good Spirit of God. That's a life most people dream about. Verse 20. It said, thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them. So not only did they have the pillar of the supernatural direction, but they had the Spirit of God was not taken from them to instruct them in different things in life. It's amazing how in the life of the child of God, if you actually yield to the Spirit of God, you have instruction for your day, and it's kind of nice. Especially if you have any personal relationships. It's really great when something happens and you want to do something, but the Spirit of God stops you, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God gives you a direction of how to answer, how to say something, or in my case, what I have to learn is how not to say something. And in the times when I keep my mouth shut and listen to the good Spirit of God, I think, man, that's wonderful. Lord, I didn't mess that up because I kept my mouth shut. Unfortunately, those times are very few for me. I try to have more often. But it's good to be led by the Spirit of God. Is there a witness? Amen, okay? And that's a life that we like, because when we have the Spirit of God guiding and directing, because the great thing about the Spirit of God, it gives peace. It gives rest. It's a wonderful thing to have direction by the good Spirit of God. And we see God's people here guided all so far. Sounds like a pretty good Christian life so far. Next thing we notice, the life most people dream about is it is a life with supernatural provision from God. It is a life with supernatural provision from God. Verse 20, we'll read it again. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. God did a variety of supernatural miracles to keep them always provided. Not one single child of God starved to death. God supernaturally provided them in absolutely every way that He could. That's exciting. I like it when God supernaturally provides for our families. And I could go into lists of so many things through the years. And time and time again, I'll tell my son just the other day, we were talking about something. I remember years ago going to, I think my in-laws, not in-laws, my wife's grandparents' birthday party or something there. Maybe it was anniversary or something. Had no money and just stopped to help some guy along the side of the road. And on the way, and he gave me money that I was able to pay my utility bill. I wasn't looking for money, but I just tried to help him. In fact, I tried not to take any money. He stuck it in my pocket as I was going away. And I was broke, you know. And it was the money I needed to keep the electricity on. And my life was filled because I just trusted God. And as I said before, and left the job making over $600 a week and couldn't find a job that would pay me $6 an hour with a wife and two children. And God honored that faith, and time again, He supernaturally provided. I never forget one time I was going to work. I was working MCI. I was selling long distance. And I had enough gas to get to work in the car, but I didn't have enough gas to get back home. So I just got in the car, just like I had gas money, and drove on there. And that night, they never did it before. They gave out American Express cash bonuses, gift card cash bonuses that night. And so that night, I got for a cash gift card of American Express. I could put gas in my car to get home and didn't have to walk by the grace of God. It got supernaturally provided time and time again. And it was just amazing just to go. And one of my favorite ones, and we were traveling. I was headed to Dallas, Texas to go preach, and had like $13 in the bank and a tank of gas. And the neighbor comes over right before we leave and says, here, I don't know if you need this, but God told me to give you this. There's a check for $50. And back then that meant something to a gas tank. You know, today that just teases your gas tank if you ever drive. And there's just so many things. I like that. I like it when God supernaturally provided. Hey, when we had our second church camp, we had rented the facility out at the in Oshawa, and we had paid for part of it. We owed $600 balance to pay for the lodge we rented when we had our church retreat. And I had no idea where the money was coming from. Things were looking good coming up to the retreat, but there was a great dip in the offerings as the closer it gets. And we're at the meeting. I didn't do anything but pray. And that night, somebody just visited the meeting and gave me a $1,000 check when I was leaving. I like that when God supernaturally provides. And this is a good thing to have. Anybody like a life when God supernaturally provides? I mean, it's nice when we can calculate and plan it out, but I mean, that's the life most people dream about. To know that the hand of God provides and does these things. I can tell you different jobs I prayed for it, and God did. He supernaturally provided those things. So next thing we see, the life most people dream about, it is a life with supernatural health from God. It is a life with supernatural health from God. We see God's people here in verse 21. Yet 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, that's part of the supernatural provision, and their feet swelled not. They wouldn't roll around in cars to walk all the many years and their feet not to swell. I know. That's a pretty miraculous thing. You try to walk around the city for a day. Your shoes fit differently by the time it's over. And they may get your feet swell. That's a supernatural thing from God. I can tell, Brother David can testify. Other people who can testify. People have been healed. Different things. Sister Bavon, myself included. Different things. And I like that, to see God supernaturally provide. And supernaturally health and miracles, things like that. Praise God, people have been healed. That's exciting to me, and that's the life that most people dream about. Because so many people are a slave to the medicine of our society. And God, and I believe God uses some of those things, but our faith must always be in God. And most people have no concept of God ever possibly doing a miracle in their health, because they've already got it planned out of how God must operate their health according to how they think He should. That's the life most people dream about. Hey, Pastor Payne sent me an email just so that his wife had a lump in her stomach. He sent an email out for prayer. And this is about, I don't know how many weeks ago now. And then praying about it, and I emailed him back and forth a little bit. And so he anointed with oil about a couple weeks ago. And 3 weeks later, guess what? The lump's gone. Amen. God does that. I mean, it's the life most people dream about. People think that kind of stuff doesn't happen. And that's wonderful. I think it's great to have a life filled with the mercy of God. I think it's great to have a life with supernatural direction from God. It's great to have a life filled with instruction by the good Spirit of God. It's good to have a life with supernatural provision from God. It's wonderful to have a life with supernatural health from God. But you know what? In this, there's only one thing missing from these people here. They were wandering in the wilderness. And this is something else that most people dream about. And this was, they got by choice. It was a life with no significant battles for God. They only had about one or two skirmishes with the Canaanites, because they were afraid to go. The evil report made them afraid that the giants in the land. When everything was taken care of and Joshua came and seen all the different victories, the miraculous things happened. But they had no significant battles for God. You know, that's the life most people dream about. A life that just total calm, no problems, no difficulties. Just a life with no significant battle. Everything else sounds good. Hey, we praise God. The mercy of God, wonderful. Hey, and we should praise God for the mercy of God. Hey, when God supernaturally directs you, we should openly and publicly praise Him for how He led us and He did us. Hey, when we're led by the Spirit of God, it should thrill our soul that the God of heaven would work inside of us to guide us and direct us by His Holy Spirit to do His will that glorifies Him and also blesses us. Hey, when God supernaturally provides, it reminds us that, hey, we're so frail that God is in control of everything. I was listening to someone, they were talking about what's happening in Calgary, all the flooding there. And one of the men said, he said, as a people, really, we were just kind of arrogant and didn't think anything like this could ever happen to us. We thought things like this could only happen to other countries around the world, and how it humbled them to realize that, and of course he said Mother Nature, but basically realized that, hey, we're not in control of anything. God is in control of everything. And it's good to have God, to see the hand of God sovereignly over control circumstances that you cannot do yourself. And praise God for health that we can use for His glory and to serve Him. But you know what? If we turn away from the battles of God, or I should rather say the battles for God, we just have a life of wandering in the wilderness. And all these things can be true. The mercy, the direction, the Spirit of God, the provision. But God made His people to fight. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. First Timothy chapter number 6. Notice what the Bible said in verse number 9. start here just to keep the context. It says, but they, 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 9, it said, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So God is directing Timothy here. He's saying, be careful of the temptation basically to secure your existence here. And he's telling him, basically, this is what you follow, Timothy. Righteousness. Just do right. When? All the time. There's never a bad time to do right. There's never an excuse not to do right. Godliness, that's what you pursue. Faith, love, patience. Then it says fight. Now, we looked at this word fight before, but fight means to attempt to defeat, subdue, or destroy an enemy, either by blows or by weapons. And if we're to fight a good fight of faith, a real fight is not something that's just fun and games, you know. When I was in grade school, I used to fight a lot, you know, because I was a wild, rambunctious kid, you know. I remember in second grade fighting this kid, Jason Beggs. I mean, we were fighting, we were throwing each other over desks and everything. We tore the whole room apart. By the time we went out in the hall to get a spanking by the teacher, we were friends again, you know. Because back then, you could fight for several minutes, you know, and you don't really hurt each other. You know, you're throwing all these blows. And back then, and when you're young, you in that windmill fighting anyway, you know. Anybody ever seen one of those windmill fights with kids, you know? And people throwing their arms, flailing crazy, you know. We had this long, drawn-out fight, and people, I still remember it. And we had in the hall, and we sitting there till together. Oh, man, Mr. Harrell's going to light us up, man. And Mr. Harrell whipped the fire out of us, too. And me and Jason never fought again, you know. But the older I got, then I fought to about in junior high and got getting things going on. Then when I got in high school, and I fight a little bit. And I found out when I got to high school, you could win the fight and still be hurt. And I thought, there must be a better way to this, you know. And then I realized that if I'm going to fight, it better be really something worth fighting for. If I'm going to put myself in harm's way, if I'm going to be hurt, if I'm going to be wounded, if I'm going to be really in jeopardy, it better be something worth fighting for. And I believe, and as David would say, is there not a cause, as we think about in the Christian realm? And as we think about fighting the good fight of faith, that means it's just a pretty aggressive action. That means there's some turmoil in a fight. That generally there means there's some intense emotions in a fight. Generally there's some type of pain. Generally there's some real threat of danger. I always tell my boys, don't fight unless somebody's life is in jeopardy. Because anything else you can walk away from. I used to laugh at these guys and they fight with somebody talking to their girlfriend when I was growing up. I said, man, if somebody else can get your girlfriend's attention, then you don't need her anyway. I said, they can steal her from you, let her go. Man, I never do that crazy stuff. But when you think about what God is doing, the what we're called to do, yeah, it's great to have the mercy of God. It's great to have direction. It's great to have the Spirit of God leading us. Great to have supernatural provision. Great to have health. But you know, God has called us to fight. Because you can do all those things that we just talked about in your life. It's just going around in circles. You're never really going forward for God. And that's what we see about God's people here. But once they got to the land and Joshua got in control, then they began to fight. And then they began to go forward. And they fought really believing that they were going to defeat the enemy. When you witness, next time you witness somebody, believe that the gospel really is going to save them. The next time you stretch the gospel track, because you prayed and you fought and you fought the spiritual battle, really believe that, hey, this is what's going to get, this is what's going to do it. As you think about the different ways that God has called you to minister, you got to fight. He said, fight the good fight of faith. And see, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down the stronghold. That means we need to actually pray, and we need to actually fast. We need to actually do the things that God tells us are spiritual, or we're not fighting the good fight of faith. Because what happens to most of God's people, they stay in the fight, but they don't actually fight. You know, I was telling my wife, I was giving the prelude, the pre-message message, and you know how I said, in this world today, and I'm not for athletics so much what they do, but what they're trying to do with children, there's a time when you just play a game to play a game. But what the world is trying to do right now is create an atmosphere where nobody actually loses anything. Like you try to compete in something, nobody actually loses. You know, and we need to, when we go to fight, especially God's people, we win. We've already won. It's just a matter of, the war is over. It's just a matter of individual battles. And the great thing about the battles is the battle is opportunity to give God the glory. That's why you fight the battle. You say, well, if the war is won, why do you fight? Because we want God to be glorified every step of the way. And so you fight the battle so that all the earth may know that the Lord is God, there's none else. And those people that don't know Christ will see that God is real. And they'll believe in Him. The more they believe in Him, the more they trust Him. And this is the life that we must be committed to, because that is the life that we're called to. This is the instruction here. If this is the instruction for Timothy, this is the instruction for the leader, that the way he would lead the people. So we're all called to fight the good fight of faith. And so we've got to start going to battle every day, looking to subdue the enemy. Hey, we read that verse that I quoted in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 10, how it casts down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And we go to war wanting really to pull down strongholds, you know. And this city, there are many strongholds in lives of people that you're trying to witness to. They have strongholds, and we need to go to war with expectation that we actually really are going to make a difference and going to do something for Christ. Hey, when they marched around the walls of Jericho and they blew the trumpet, they believed the wall was going to fall flat. Hey, when Gideon trimmed off the people and they hit the pitchers and the lamps, and they said, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon." Hey, we can do this with some broken pitchers and some lamps. Amen. They believed and they fought the fight and they got the victory. But that's the life that everybody doesn't exactly dream about. See, everything else is good. See, everything else you find on TV somewhere. Mercy. And praise God for mercy. I'm not minimizing it. I mean, I thank God for the mercy of God. Supernatural direction. I love it. Hey, when the Spirit of God leads me, I love it. Hey, when God provides in a way that I cannot provide for myself, I love it. Hey, when God heals me or heals somebody else that I'm praying for, I love it. I praise His holy name for it. But all those things, I'm still called to live, notice this, to live a life of fighting. You know, in the old days, you used to say, these guys would say, I don't know, these old from movies, I'm a lover, not a fighter. Some of you not old enough probably remember that statement. But God's people are really supposed to be both. We're supposed to be lovers and fighters. We're supposed to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and our strength. We're supposed to fight the good fight of faith. And as we fight, He said, lay hold on eternal life. Why do you lay hold on it? I mean, that's what you're holding on to. We talked about, as the sister was talking about, hey, realize that, you know, if when I get to heaven, God's going to wipe tears away, that means His life, there's going to be some tears. I've had a few fights where I cried while I was fighting. And even especially in the ministry, and there's many battles that I've gone to late at night and cried out to God and just wept. And I understand what David means when he said he had no more power to weep. And sometimes I don't like nights like that, but I know that's what I'm called to. And many times at that lowest point, the Spirit of God sends a light in, and sometimes I just get up and then I pray, and all of a sudden I realize, hey, I'm fighting to win. Amen. And I thank God for the fight. just a page or two over in 2 Timothy. I think chapter 4. Yeah, 2 Timothy 4. We see Paul here. He said, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So the life that most of you dream about is all these things, but the sad reality is the life that most of you dream about really is a life with no real significant victories for God. What's happened to Christianity today, we call a supernatural direction of victory, but that's just daily living. We call being led by the Spirit of God a victory. No, that's just normal for the Christian. We call provision. Well, God is supernatural. Supernatural God working in our life. That's natural. That's par for the course. When Elisha told the widow woman, my own excitement convicts me sometimes, you know. Because I was thinking about when the widow woman took care of him and she made that cake and a barrel of meal, then cruised at me. I've been like, whoo! I had a fit or something, you know. Thinking about how God provided. But, well, Elijah's like, well, that's what God told me. What's the big deal? It wasn't like he was some great exciting defeat, because that's exactly what God said he would do. Amen. And me, sometimes my excitement is based on my marvel. Sometimes I would like to think that it's just marveling at the goodness of God, but sometimes it's just my surprise that God is really who he is. But Paul said, I'll follow his fight, you know. And we think even if somebody gets healed, yeah, we should praise God. We should always praise God. I'm not saying minimizing excitement for God. There's always should be praise. But these things really aren't victories. That's just the life. If all things are possible to him that believeth, isn't a life of all things that are impossible be made possible? Shouldn't that be like the norm, really? And those aren't really a fight. As we fight, then we go to prayer. Then we assault the gates of hell. Then we go into battles, and then when we're persecuted, then when the fight's coming. And all those different things. And we fight those good fights of faith, and all those things happen, and then we have the victories. Because once the people that were done wandering, then the armies of God went forward. And enemy after enemy after enemy after enemy, battle after battle, victory after victory. But we sing a song from victory unto victory. His army shall he lead, till every foe be vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. And so let's make a decision as God's people, not to desire the life that most people dream about, but desire the life that God actually called us to live. They weren't called to wander in the wilderness, but that's what they chose by their fear. And basically, it's about the stubbornness of what God said. God didn't really call it fear. He said they hardened their necks and they rebelled. And they could have had a life of victory. And many of them could enjoy the promised land. But they chose just to wander around and to settle for, basically, everything that God could do for them. Instead of saying, Lord, I want to live a life by what I can do for you. Isn't that the battle? That's the calling, you know. Because there's a servant does what? He serves, right? And we have our good master gives us the tools to serve with, right? So, but we serve him, you know. So the glory of us as people of God should be what we're doing, how we're serving him, not to exalt ourselves, but just to simply show the importance of the Savior.
And I'm gonna, and you know what? I'm here to tell you that, you know, when we go fight the battles, see, all these other things, man, they're wonderful. But you know what? It's better to go to battle against the gates of hell and to go to battle in prayer and go to battle spiritually, and you begin to see the strongholds in people's lives fall down. And we don't see a lot of that in whole-scale Christianity because we're very content with the life that most people dream about. We're content for a life filled with mercy. Hey, I know I'm where God wants me to be. Praise God. Pillar of cloud by day, fire by night. Hey, God, my spirit's not like what it used to be. God's directing His good spirits with me. Hey, look, I've never starved, never missed a meal. Hey, God provided for me, even supernaturally. God does things supernatural. Hey, I have great health by the grace of God. And even when I've had some bad health, God supernaturally takes care of it. Man, what a Savior. What a God we have. But God says, no, all those things are good, but I did all that so you can go fight. So let's fight the good fight of faith, and let's look forward. Let's go fighting, expecting to win. You know, one of the most frustrating things, and I've coached a few times, is trying to coach somebody that, man, you can just, it's written on their face, they don't think they can win, you know. You know, and how much more it must be frustrating for God. When we've got a group of people that say this book is the Word of God, we don't act like it's the Word of God. We say in this book is a victory, but we don't fight anything except about how to get everything on the list of the life most people dream about. The average stress in Christian life is over God providing, of God giving this, God giving that, instead of actually what they can do for somebody else, fighting the good fight of faith. It's time for us to get the city. It's time for us to take some people in our neighborhoods. It's time for some strongholds around people we know to be moved by the power of God. And so we're going to have to get in the prayer closet. We're going to have to fast. We have to die to ourselves, whatever it takes, to fight the good fight of faith. And you know what? We were already basking in the glory of the mercy of God. And those provisions, they won't mean nothing anyway, because you read the disciples and read the life of Paul. Man, they missed out on a lot of that stuff. They were hungry, naked, thirsted, persecuted, beaten. But you know what they had? Many, many spiritual victories. I don't want you, I'd rather lose a lot less of things this life has to offer and have a lot more spiritual victories. I'd like to see a lot more people here saved by the grace of God and people with strongholds cast aside. But it's going to take God's people saying, you know what? I know God will provide everything for me in the wilderness, but God really and truly called me to fight. And I want to live His calling for my life. And many people have gotten neutral with God because God has showed them a battle. And they said the giants are too big. But it's worth fighting for. Because there's no land like the promised land. Father, we thank You for the Word of God tonight. Thank You for these precious, precious people. And Father, I ask Your forgiveness myself for being content so many times in my life just to wander and be in the wilderness and be content with everything You could do for me and not really be progressing forward, fighting the good fight of faith. Father, I pray You touch the heart of our church tonight and You would stir us up to be Your servants that will fight Your way according to Your will until You come back. I pray that this will not energize some foolish fleshly effort, but it will stir up a group of people led by the Spirit of God that will willingly, by faith, follow You into absolutely any endeavor that You ask us to follow You into. Move the hearts of your people tonight. And if someone here is not saved, it came up a few times for some reason, I pray you touch their heart and save them tonight.